Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
I got a confession. I like rap music. I mean, I like Christian rap music, like hip-hop, like holy hip-hop, and I like all that stuff, but every once in a while, I just stumble upon a secular rap song that it's just catchy. I'm just confessing my sin. My challenges and my struggles. And so, you know, the thing is, I've been a Christian now 15 years. I celebrated 15 years this past week. 15 years. But I grew up listening to Tupac and Biggie. You know, Outkast and Eminem. You know, T.I.P. and Master P, you know. You know, Lil Wayne and Jay-Z. So 15 years, the sanctification process is just taking a little longer, all right? So, you know, every once in a while, I even got, you know, I got V103 on my, like, set stations in the car. Because every once in a while, you will stumble upon a rap song that is, like, encouraging. You know, I like conscious hip-hop. You know, when they talking about something, right? And, you know, sometimes it's inspiring. Sometimes it's deep. Sometimes it's almost spiritual, right? And so I stumbled across this song by Drake. God's Plan. God's Plan. I feel good sometimes. I don't. Hey. Y'all know the song.
Bad things. It's a lot of bad things that they wish and they wish and they wish and they wish and they wish on me.
Yeah, that's right. Look, yeah, you got the right idea.
Bad things that they wish and they wish and they wish and they wish and they wish.
I love that part. And you know me. Turn the 02 into the 03. Dog. I love, you know, the problem is, I don't really know what that means. Like, I hope it's not a bad thing, like turn the 02 to the 03. I don't know. I just think about 2002 to the 03. Maybe that's what it is. That was a meaningful time in my life. In 03, I became a Christian, you know, so I turned the 02 into the 03. Duh. And then sometimes I don't know the stuff they be saying afterwards. You know what I'm saying? I hold back sometimes. I don't. You know what I'm saying? Like, I finesse down Western Road. Hey, I finesse. I'm like, did you know those were actual words? They say words sometimes when they do the little. But the song is deep, deep. Now, disclaimer, I'm a preacher. I tend to over-spiritualize and find deep meaning in a lot of things, even the secular. I try to find lessons in everything. So when I say it's deep, you know, for me it is because the message of the song, he's saying, look, I'm trying to do this good stuff. Like, this video is about him popping up on people and then giving them money and giving away scholarships, right? He's like, man, I'm trying to do good, but it's a lot of bad things that they wishing on me. But God's plan prevails. I said, okay, that'll preach. I mean, can you relate? Man, sometimes it just feels like the whole world is against you. You're trying to do right. But them people at the job, man, you know they love to gossip. And for some reason, it just feels like they're against us, right? Maybe it's our family, our friends, you know, our parents. Man, sometimes you're trying to do right. Parents are on you a little bit, right? Sometimes the kids at school, right, you're trying to do right. You're trying to go to church, be a good kid, and somebody always got something mean to say, right? Man, bad things that they wishing on. But you know who else can relate? Jesus. Jesus can relate. The brother was trying to do good. He's trying to heal people, trying to do miracles, trying to preach the word. I mean, didn't ask anything of anybody other than follow me. I mean, he's just trying to do what's right. But bad things that they were wishing on him. In John 11 and verse 47, this is the Message version. I just want you to hear what's going on here at the end of Jesus' ministry, right? Just listen to this. He says, the high priests and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they called a meeting of the Jewish ruling body. What do we do now? They asked. This man keeps on doing things, creating God signs. If we let him go on, pretty soon everyone will be believing in him. And the Romans will come and remove what little power and privilege we still have. Then one of them, it was Caiaphas, the designated chief priest that year, spoke up. Don't you know anything? Can't you see that it's to our advantage that one man dies for the people rather than the whole nation be destroyed? Down in verse 53, from that day on, they plotted to kill him. So Jesus no longer went out in public among the Jews. He withdrew into the country bordering the desert to a town called Ephraim and secluded himself there with his disciples. Down in verse 57, but the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it, snitch, so that they might arrest him. They're trying to get people to snitch on Jesus. Bad things. Bad things. It was so bad that Jesus had to go underground. Jesus had to go into stealth mode because it wasn't time yet. And so he went underground and he went to the outskirts of the city so that he won't be found. Can you imagine? You walking around Jerusalem and a wanted sign with your face on it. And all you're trying to do is help people. 30 silver coins if you find Jesus for me. So many of us know the story. At the Last Supper, Jesus gets his boys together. He tells them what's going to happen. He tells them that he will be betrayed and he will die. They don't believe him, but they agree to go pray with him. You know, they go to the garden and they pray. Well, he prays and they sleep. You know, they're struggling. Spirit is willing, body is weak. Till Judas shows up with a mob. A gang of folks armed with swords and clubs. Disciples tried. They put a little fight. Try to take off people's ears and stuff. Best they could do. But ultimately, they run away. They leave Jesus lonely in the hands of his enemies. They torture him. They crucify him. And they leave him for dead up on that wooden cross. Bad things. It's a lot of bad things they're wishing on him. But God's plan. God's plan. In God's infinite wisdom, he would have used all that bad, all that evil, and turn it for our good, for our healing, for our forgiveness. I love Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Read along with me here. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Not one, not a single blemish, not a lie, not a hint of pride or greed, not a single fault. Is that not amazing, church? the power of God. And because of God's plan, we have a chance to go from being far away from God, right? That's what the scripture teaches us. Being separated from him because of our sin. Being his enemies. Yes, his enemies. Now, I know we don't like to call ourselves his enemies, right? Because that's a little bit too harsh. We would rather say, well, I may not be doing everything I need to do or be all who I need to be. I may not be all in, but, I mean, I'm not against him. Now, the thing about God's plan is this, that you're either on his side or you're not. The thing about God's plan is there is no gray area. You can't stand on the fence and decide to do what you want to do on Friday and Saturday night and then say, well, on Sunday I'm going to be spiritual, then Monday I'm going to go to the job and I'm going to cut somebody out on the way to work on traffic, and then, but I'm going to come back to church and then, you know, I'm going to say my prayers at night. You know, there's got to be a point where we cross over from darkness into the light. Yes, enemies. He doesn't mince words here. And I know that's a strong word. And we're either carrying out his orders or the orders of the enemy, which puts us on the wrong side of things, right? You know, but the scripture is also saying that all of us either are on the wrong side of things or were on the wrong side of things. And it also teaches that we can go from being God's enemies, about as bad as you can get right there, right? To frenemies. Or even better, right? To being reconciled to God, brought into his presence, holy and blameless without a single fault. Which side are you on today? Some of us can read this in the past tense because we've already experienced that transformation. Some of us can see it as hope for the future, amen? We can have hope because we know that the Bible is filled with stories of people who were transformed. We can have hope because we know that this church is filled with people who have transformed. And because of that, we can have hope that our lives can also be transformed in Christ. Amen? And after he rose out of that tomb, he spent some time with his disciples and he told him his plan, because we know that God's plan didn't end at the crucifixion, right? We know that we are reconciled through the crucifixion, but it didn't end there. It followed through to the resurrection, because the grave couldn't hold him down. We know that. Death had no power over him. We know that. Jesus rose again. We can say that he had his own transformation. And so he rose again, and he spent time with his disciples, and he told them the master plan for world evangelism. We're going to save the world, and this is how we're going to do it. And y'all are going to do it. I'm going to go back up to heaven with my Father. This has been a rough 33 years. Y'all can have it back. But I'm going to leave Jesus. I'm going to leave the Spirit to live inside of you. For everybody who wants to follow Jesus, I'm going to leave the Spirit to live inside of you, to help you along the way, to be your counselor, right? So that you can go and do greater things. That's the gospel message. No, that's the good news. That's what we celebrate today and every day. That's God's plan. So what does that mean for us today? You know, the reality is that some of us came today out of tradition. We know that. Some of us came because our family came. Our parents said, we're going to Easter today. If you stand in this house, you coming to Easter, right? Some of us, right? We just came. But I believe the majority of us here today are sincerely seeking God. You know, I believe the majority of us here today desire to know God in a deeper way. We yearn to find our purpose. We long for peace, and we pray for the power, right, to live our lives the way we know we should, and in ways that are pleasing to him. Man, we pray for that power, don't we? That power to change the things we know are wrong. And to persevere through the trials and the temptations that we face every single day. We're here because we want more from life. I remember in my younger days, while I was still separated and far away and an enemy of God, I remember thinking, I said, if this is all there is to life, you can have it back. Like, man, this is tough. Like, there has to be something more, right? Like, there has to be something more than the getting drunk, right? At some crazy party, you know, there's fights going on, or maybe a shootout in a parking lot afterwards. There has to be more than waking up with a hangover, being ashamed, right, of what we've done, who we've become, looking at ourselves in the mirror. You ever look at yourself in the mirror, look at yourself dead in the eye and be like, who am I? Doing the things we never thought we would do. Oh, man, there's got to be something more from life. There's got to be something more than the string of broken relationships, of broken friendships, because I know I was selfish, and selfishness and friendships don't go together. A string of broken romantic relationships where we use each other, right? Man, there's got to be something more than just being left heartbroken time and time again and our hopes just shattered, hoping that this person would actually love me for me and not just for what I can offer them. Man, there has to be something more than the consistent rejection and the failures and the disappointments that just day-to-day life and our careers may hand us. Man, there has to be something more to life. But the crazy thing is that even good things will never fulfill. You've been there before. If I just get this promotion, if I just get this house, this car, this amount of money in my bank account, if I can just get him to put a ring on it, right? If this could just work out for me, if I could just achieve my goals and my dreams for 2018 sooner than later, if I can get those things, then I will be happy. I will make it. And you know, sometimes that leaves us even more empty than the negative things. Why? Because it brings even, we end up even more disillusioned because we were really putting our hope in this thing or this person, and it leaves us empty. You know it. You feel it deep down in your soul. Late at night when you're all alone after you've presented that front to everybody else, but you're laying in bed and you know that God sees you and all of you the way he created you, the good, bad, and the ugly. And you lay there knowing that God knows the real you, but you're not sure that he loves the real you. He does. He does. He's just allowing that void to be there so it'll help you go back to him. So you can run back to him. He wants to remind you that you were made for something more. And thank God Almighty, there is something more to life, a lot more. It's called heaven. It's called heaven. You know, the Bible says that God has planted eternity in the human heart. If we are not connected to the eternal heavenly realm through Jesus Christ, then there is a part of our heart that is empty. There is a void that only God himself can fill, and that's where God's plan comes in. Amen, church? But God's not the only one with a plan, is he? The devil, too, has a plan, don't he? The devil be scheming, planning, strategizing. You know, in the popular C.S. Lewis book, The Screwtape Letters, many of you may have heard of it or read it. It's a fictional interaction between the demon Uncle Screwtape, and he's talking to his nephew Wormwood, and they're discussing strategy They're scheming to ensure the damnation of a British man referred to in the letters as the patient. And God in these letters is referred to as the enemy. Most human beings are just referred to as animals. In letter 28 from Uncle Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood, he says this. The truth is that the enemy, having oddly destined these mere animals to life in his own eternal world, has guarded them pretty effectively from the danger of feeling at home anywhere else. This is why we must often wish long life to our patients. 70 years is not a day too much for the difficult task of unraveling their souls from heaven and building up a firm attachment to the earth. So inveterate is their appetite for heaven that our best method at this stage of attaching them to the earth is to make them believe that the earth, this world, can be turned into heaven at some future date by politics or eugenics or science or psychology or whatnot. And he always finishes letters, your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. You know, the devil is always scheming against us, whether you realize it, agree with it or not. And his demons, they know their enemy, God. They know him very well. They know him better than we do. And they know the human nature very well. They've been on the hunt for a long time. They know God created us to live in his eternal world, unable to feel at home anywhere else. But if we are not in tune with our Creator, we begin to settle for this life as our final destination. And we try to fulfill our longing for the eternity with the temporary. We put our hope in money and jobs and relationships and you name it. And those things will always fail because the only thing that never fails is God's love. That's God's plan. That is God's plan. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 talks about this tension. Read along with me. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says this. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Who do you love? What do you love? The world or the Father? It can't be both according to the scripture. So next time you find yourself craving the things of this world that rival the things of God, remember the scripture, memorize it. Those worldly temptations will pass away. But anyone who does the will of God will live forever. What it's saying is that if you settle for the fading things of this world, you will fade away with them. But if you seek what pleases God, you will live forever. You do want to live forever, don't you? Some people do. Some people don't. No, even Christians are at times, they aren't sure. Because many Christians have never taken the time to really study out heaven, to build a deep conviction on heaven. And so many Christians settle for what the world says heaven is like. And we're just floating souls out in the sky, in the clouds, jumping from one cloud to another with harps. I wouldn't want to spend eternity doing that. Our view of eternity is distorted. And we fall right into the devil's plan to make heaven unattractive, undesirable, and unimaginable. That's why we spent the last couple of months studying out heaven together, researching what the Bible says, dreaming and imagining the possibilities. And I've never been more excited about heaven. You know, last week, we talked about our home in the city. We read Revelation 21 and 22 about the new city. And we read that in the description. It was just amazing, right? About the new heaven, the new earth, the new city, about what happens when Christ comes back for us in this city that's almost as big as the United States, pure and clear gold, right? Gates made of pearl, the river of life flowing from the throne of God, the tree of life, right, on each side, sustaining us, and most importantly, God himself. We get to look in the face of Jesus. But Revelation 21, 27, if we remember, says that nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so the context of this passage is back in the day, ancient cities would have guards standing at the gates. And these guards would stand there posted up with rolls of the names of the citizens. And so to make sure that criminals and enemies didn't come into the city, they would check their names, everybody's name, against the list. And so this is the context of this passage that really signifies and tells us the importance of making sure that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, because we got to get in those pearly gates. In the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn, he tells the story of a professional singer. Her name is Ruthanna Metzger. It's a true story. She wrote a blog about this. She was invited to a wedding of a very, very wealthy man. It was held at Columbia Tower, which is the tallest building in Seattle and in the whole Northwest region. So they rented out the top two floors, right? And so they have this amazing wedding. And after the wedding, Ruthanna and her husband Roy are hanging out. It's cocktail hour, and there's hors d'oeuvres coming around, and there's drinks coming around, and guys, men and women, servers, waiters, and nice tuxedos serving them. And then about an hour in, you know, the couple comes out, and they stand in front of this staircase, brass and glass staircase going up to the top floor. There's this really nice ribbon, lace ribbon at the base of the stairs. And so as a couple, they cut that ribbon, and they go up, and everybody's clapping for them. They go up this staircase, take their seats at the reception, and Ruthanna and Roy, they follow the bride and groom along with all the other guests, and she gets up there to the entrance of the reception, and there's a host there, and the host, very nice gentleman, has this bound book, and he opens the book and says, "Names, please." And so Ruthanna, this is Ruthanna Metzger, this is my husband Roy. Starts looking through. I can't find it. Can you spell it for me? Yeah, Metzger. It's got to be in there. "I'm sorry, ma'am. Your name's not on the list." She goes, "But you don't understand. I sang at this wedding. I should be let in." Looks up at her and says, "It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. If your name is not in this book, we can't let you in." Calls the waiter and says, "Please escort them to the service elevator." Said at that moment, she was so anxious and desperate, she saw the groom in the distance and said, man, she thought for a moment, "What if I just run to him and say, please let me in? Hey, you know, just plead her case." She thought better of it. There's hundreds of guests waiting to get in. And so, dejected, they follow the waiter to the service elevator, and they pass this, you know, incredible, you know, just the shrimp and the salmon and the steak. And they pass these ice sculptures, right? And there's an orchestra dressed in all white, just about ready to start playing. And they walk through all that into the service elevator, and the waiter opens the door and presses the button for G, ground level. Get in the elevator. They go into the parking deck. They don't say a word. They drive down the street back home, go about 2 miles, silence. Finally, Roy says, "Honey, what happened?" She goes, "I got the RSVP, but in the moment, I was just too busy to respond. And surely I thought, I'm the singer. I won't have a problem getting in." And at that moment, she says she just wept. Not only because she couldn't get in and she was a little ashamed, but more importantly, because she got a glimpse of what it will be like for people who get to the pearly gates and say, "My name's on there." And they're like, "I don't see it. I never knew you." "But you don't understand what I did. I went to Easter 2018. That pastor passed a heaven, some heavenly name. His angel. I mean, surely. I grew up in the church. Surely. I sang in the choir. Surely I came every Sunday. Surely I served. Surely, you know how many people I gave money to? You know how many people, homeless people, I walked through the city of Atlanta giving money to? You know how many people I may have brought into my house? You know how many favors I did for people? I didn't want to do those things. I did them. I try to be a good person. And compared to these other people, I am a good person. Look at him. He was a murderer. Look at her. She was a thief. This person abused people. Come on, I'm all right." So many of us are going to be disappointed about what happens on that last day. Will your name be in the book of life? Is your name in the book of life? Here are two names that are in the book of life. Ryan and Yumi Lewis. This couple started coming out to church almost 2 years ago. They were still engaged at the time. And they actually came out. We had a service at Columbus State University. We went out on a mission. It was mobilized. At the end of summer, we went on a mission trip to Columbus, and we had a service there. And they came out for the first time there. They moved to Atlanta. They started coming out to church. And, you know, I saw Ryan, met Ryan. You know, he seemed like a cool dude. He played baseball for Columbus State. I'm a sports guy. You know, I try to connect, you know, but the brother just kept giving me the stiff arm. And I said, "Okay, I'm just going to be patient. You know, hey, you want to have lunch?" Yeah. "We'll do. I just got to work out my schedule." And month after month went by, and it was a while. I just gave up. I just said, "Okay, well, Keegan, you go say what's up to him." They got married October 8, 2016, and, you know, they really tried to do the best they could to love God, to love each other. But like many of us, they were broken. They carried those wounds into their marriage. And earlier this year, they really struggled. We were so proud of them because instead of running away, they began to get really serious about their relationship with God. They got open, they got humble, they started talking, and they decided to get the help that they needed. And I'm so grateful for the way the Christians jumped in. I mean, the Chisholms, the Libas, so many others were involved in their lives, helping them to overcome this very challenging time. And God came through. Earlier this year, Ryan repented. He submitted his life to God. He was baptized. Let me tell you, his wife was so excited. Yumi was pumped up about that. I mean, she had even fasted for him to get right with God. And yet she wasn't ready. She learned from the scriptures that if she wanted to be forgiven, that she too would have to forgive. And she just wasn't ready to do that. And if you knew her story, you'd understand why. She kept studying the Bible. She got to the place where in her life before, where because she was dealing with all these, all this bitterness and these emotions, that she was just holding it all in. And so you know, a few weeks ago, I spoke to her after service and asked her, how's your journey going with God? And she said it was good. She was especially grateful for all the sisters that had been in there in her life and the way they loved her and the way they were patient with her and at the same time did not let her settle. And I remember during that time, my wife was praying for Yumi like almost every day. I just remember her constantly praying for Yumi. And a little bit over a week ago, Yumi chose God. Through his power, she overcame doubt and chose God. She overcame pain and chose God. She overcame fear and chose God. And that too was God's plan. Ryan and Yumi, we are so proud of both of you. And thank you for allowing me to share that. I hope that some of us can relate to this story. And if you can relate, if you can sense God calling you to come on home, there's probably a little fear there, right? Probably a little doubt, some pain and brokenness, but God is here to heal you. And through his power, he's able to help you choose him and his plan for your life. Amen? As we close out, I want to leave you with the lyrics to one of my favorite Christian songs. It's titled, Oh Come to the Altar by Elevation Worship. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. God's plan. Dear God, we come to you, Father. Lord, we are not worthy of your love. We are not worthy of your sacrifice. But we are grateful. We're grateful that you gave us today, God, that you gave us another day, Lord. Especially those of us who are far away from you, who came here today, maybe seeking you, maybe not even thinking that this would be the day that they would take that step to move forward in their journey with you, God. But you knew, Lord. I pray that right now you will be with every heart, every mind, every soul, God. That you will speak to them in a powerful way, God. That you will move their hearts, God, that no longer will they wait for tomorrow, God. That no longer will they allow Satan to have a way with them, Father. No longer will they let them steal, kill, and destroy their dreams and their relationships and their future, Father. God, but that they'll come to you for healing, to be reconciled, to be forgiven, to have their names written in the book of life. Father, we love you. I present every single one of us here today on Facebook Live to you, asking you, God, asking you to come through for us, to rescue us, to save us, and to grant us eternal life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.